Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 5. Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our objective is to attain the high ground of spiritual maturity through the inculcation of Your doctrine. It's our prayer that what we do here this morning under the power of the Holy Spirit will lead us toward that objective. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I spent 12 years in the television business. And there's nothing that's more unnerving than to have equipment failure. The people out in TV land have no idea what's going on. They just know there's no video or there's no audio or no both. So we have had an experience here in this church over the last several weeks of equipment failure. And it has nothing to do with the people. It has to do with gizmos. Well, you put up with that when you deal with electronic equipment. You know there's going to be a failure somewhere, someday, and it happens at the most inopportune time. In fact, there's no good time for it. So I've been talked to the techies, and they assure me that everything is fine. Everything is fine. Everything is fine. So I'm going to take their word for it. But I have my eye on this equipment. And I don't see any reason why we don't need to get a different piece if it happens again. One of the things that they pointed out to me is it's good to have redundancy. In other words, if one gizmo breaks down, you have another one to back it up. So maybe we need to consider that. On a lighter note, I want to announce the newest member of Grace Doctrine Church. Her name is Catherine Marie Weber. She was imputed soul life on November the 1st of this year. That makes her a week old. She weighed in at 7 pounds and 7 ounces. There are no further stats. In our study today, we're in Romans chapter 5, and we're noting verse 15. That's where we left off in our study last Sunday. And I want to go over a little bit of a review to feed you back into where we are. This is Romans 5:15b. That was what we were noting. It's the prothesis of a conditional sentence, paragraph, and it is introduced by I. The if clause is indicated by that. It's a first-class condition. For if by means of that transgression, which had to do with the original sin of Adam, of that one man, and many died, that spiritual death that occurred because of his original sin, and that created a problem for the human race that was to follow, because Adam had a problem that emerged when he ate the forbidden fruit. Now, the sin occurred when he made the decision. The ramifications of decisions have to do with actions that follow. There can be no action without a decision that precedes it. So there's thought, there's decision, there's action. The thought is that there's going to be some benefit to me if I make this decision, or there's going to be a negative aspect if I make the decision. So volition is challenged as to which way to go. Now, there was a mandate not to eat of the forbidden fruit. Yet his wife introduced him to the fruit that she said was mighty good. Why don't you have some too? And so, therefore, a thought has entered into his thought process, and he can therefore evaluate and think, I cannot do that because I was told that if I did so, dying, I would surely die. So, no, I'm not going to eat the fruit. However, other factors entered into his decision-making process that caused him to think otherwise. And when he thought otherwise, he made a decision to reach out and take the fruit from his wife and then eat it. The decision was the sin, and that created for him spiritual death. Dying spiritual death, you then shall die. And that occurred when he ate the forbidden fruit, and that in some manner or fashion, beyond my medical knowledge, caused a mutation in his DNA, and therefore was passed down to his progeny. Therefore, dying, you shall surely die. And therefore, when he and then Eve, after the fall, procreated, and Cain was born, he inherited from his father a sinful nature in the DNA to which Adam's original sin was imputed. So that's what we see going on here. For if by the means of that transgression, the original sin of that one man, Adam, and many died, that's the human race dying spiritual death, and they suffer spiritual death at the moment of their physical birth. You take this young lady here. What was her name? Catherine Marie Weber. She was imputed soul life on November the 1st, therefore becoming human life. At the same time, Adam's original sin was imputed to her genetically formed old sin nature. She now is in need of a Savior, and she'll wind up in the far back corner over there, and she'll receive information internally here and also at her home, and she will be given the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Savior through faith alone. That's the process. All of us enter this life this way. Now, the hypothesis is introduced by the use of a phrase that confirms Paul's use of a fortiori logic. If the hypothesis is true, then for greater reason, the hypothesis is more assuredly true. Paul introduces his a fortiori with a dative of advantage from polis, and this is an intensive adjective related to amount of degree, translated much, followed by the adverb malon, more. Much more. So paulus malon indicates the use of an a fortiori rationale. That is, if the prothesis is true, then in the greater degree the apodosis is true. Now, what is the greater truth? Consists of two concepts, the grace of God and secondly, the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. The first of the two is the noun charis, referring to divine grace. Grace is God's free gift of unmerited favor, all that God is free to do for mankind based on the saving work of Christ. Grace is the policy of God toward the human race, and from the source of grace, he has provided a gift, the subject that characterizes the person and the work of Christ, which is Dorie. The gift involves quite a number of doctrines that define the person and the work of Christ. They include the incarnation, the hypostatic union, the impeccability of Christ, the prototype divine power system in which he functioned. And these assets enable the Lord to arrive at the cross as a qualified substitute, a substitute for the sins of the world which were imputed to him and judged. Now, therefore, we have the barrier and its removal. You're familiar with the barrier and its six problems that are resolved through the work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, there's enmity between man until he makes the decision to believe in Christ. God cannot have fellowship with anything that is imperfect. We enter this life imperfect. That imperfection is Adam's original sin. Therefore, we're spiritually dead and cannot have fellowship with a perfect God. We are born with Ray Morgan on first base. Now, how do we remove the problem? It is through faith alone in Christ alone, for Jesus Christ has removed the barrier. So this judgment resulted in the propitiation of the Father. The Father is propitiated, as you will see here at the bottom, by the work of Christ on the cross. And as a result, man can be justified. Justification through faith alone in Christ alone, the resultant imputation of divine righteousness to that individual, which makes him justified before the Supreme Court of Heaven. So these are the greater things which the grace of God accomplished through Christ. the concept continues with the rationale that if God has done the greater by providing this gift of grace, then he can certainly do the less by imputing to us his righteousness by which we are justified before him. Now that gives you a brief review of what we did last Sunday in closing. All of this surrounding the concept and the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, retroactive positional truth, identifying us with the Lord's spiritual death, physical death, and burial, current positional truth, our present study, identifying us with the Lord's resurrection, ascension, and session. Now we continue, for those of you who have notes, on page 444.39. In addition to these blessings of grace that occur at salvation, Jesus Christ will provide a superabundance of blessings for those who advance to spiritual maturity. Now, the superabundance of blessings, as we're going to note in our study later on this morning, have to do with capacity. You can believe in Christ, you can have all of the assets that are imputed at salvation, but never learn what the assets are, and as a result of that, never know how to utilize them, not even understand the purpose for them. So to have great assets and not use them turns out to be a tragic loss of opportunity. The great opportunity is given, but there's a tragic failure to use them due to ignorance of their presence for you and within you. And therefore, the imperative is to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how is this done? You have to avail yourself to the teaching of the Word of God in some manner or fashion, face to face or with some electronic contrivance, with books possibly, dig it out that way, but you must have interest in it. And without the interest, you'll never discover these things. And once discovered, then you are going to be held responsible for the advance. There is superabundance of blessings for those who make that advance. To do that, you have to isolate distractions. Those distractions cannot be consistently available to you so that you do not keep up your consistency of intake. And therefore, the devil's world is filled with things, exigencies, problems, people, systems, etc., that distract and deviate from the standard. And when that occurs, then you're not making the proper advance. We are given 10 problem-solving devices that enable us to isolate distractions. Refusal to use them will cause you to be consistently distracted as you move through life. You will get back in fellowship because you know rebound. You will come to Bible class because you know that's mandated. But you're constantly distracted by all of these exigencies that are common to everyone's life. And if you can't orient, adjust, which rebound enables you to do, orient and adjust, get back in the system, move forward. Without this type of mental stability, spiritual mental stability, you cannot make the advance. So the key word is the aorist active indicative of the verb parasuo. Parasuo means to be in excess, to have more than enough, to abound, or to overflow. This describes the blessings God has in store for each and every one of us, but we're required to make the advance. You are saved by grace through faith. It is unmeritorious. That's salvation. When it comes to these superabundant blessings, there's work involved. You're required to work once saved, and that work is mental. It has to do with spiritual growth so that you advance in the system so that you can glorify Christ. You can't do that ignorant. You can only do that informed. And being informed requires work, to sit down, to concentrate, to take in the information, to cycle it into the cardia, and to have the volitional stamina to apply it to your daily life. That is mental work. And it even eventuates in the physical work as you do whatever is required physically to honor the mandates of the Word of God. There are certain mandates that require you to do physical things. You're a representative for Christ in the devil's world. You're to honor him, follow his leadership, do what he says. Sometimes it requires you to do things. But that has to be done under the filling of the Spirit, or it's human good. So the aorist tense is culminative. which looks at the action as signifying effort or process. Christ provided the effort on the cross. And the process by which superabundance occurs is through execution of the Christian way of life, this done by utilization of the operational divine dynasphere. Utilize the system, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the problem-solving devices, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, knowing your niche in the plan of God, therefore spiritual self-esteem, getting to the point of where you can honestly, from your soul, have personal love for God. You cannot love your fellow man until that day arrives. And when you love God personally, then you can refocus that to people unconditionally. Now, unconditional means there are no conditions upon which your love will be. It can be the most nasty, ornery person at a family reunion, and you can exhibit unconditional love toward them. Just about 3 weeks away before there's a test. You have a test coming up. And you'll be going to the family reunion, and you'll stand around, and you'll try to behave, but you won't be able to. There will be someone there, and they will behave as they always have, and you could prophesy it on the ride down. Aunt whoever, Aunt Sally, Aunt Maud is going to misbehave. She's going to start it, and nobody's going to be able to finish it. But I plan to today. Then you'll say, oh no, I heard in Bible class I have to love her unconditionally. Then you get out of fellowship thinking about that idea. Well, good luck. The existing results of the gift of grace are that Jesus Christ has provided for every person who believes in Him a superabundance of blessings which may be attained in a three-stage process. So here they are. Number one, the potential established its salvation by the imputation of divine righteousness and resultant justification. With that, you have 40 things operational available to you. That is a package of assets that you can call upon. They're there. Isn't it something to have a great number of assets available to you and not know what they are? Not know what they are. Got a bag full and don't even know what's there. But it occurs at salvation, so that's stage one. Number two, the capacity for advance by provision of the canon of Scripture. You have a completed canon. We've studied that in detail. You know that you have the completed canon. You know that it is the Word of God because it went through a process and told you how we got there. There are more manuscripts available for biblical literature than any other ancient writing. There are over 24,000 manuscripts of just the New Testament, and they are in 99% agreement. Plato, Herodotus, people of that ilk, less than 15. And everybody accepts everything they say is absolute truth. It verifies the historicity of the time. But they reject the manuscripts in 99% of agreement that total over 24,000. We have the Word of God available to us. It's been documented. It has sustained over 2 millennia. And we therefore have with confidence before us the availability of divine thought. That is the provision of the canon. You have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You come in here, you're out of fellowship, you leave and walk out the swinging doors, and you think, well, I didn't get much out of that lesson. Well, I feel for you. But were you filled with the Spirit? Have you oriented enough to wade through boring Bible classes? This is the most boring in town. Who wants to talk about things like this? Three spiritual skills. What does that mean, Pastor Griffin? Well, get the book. That there is maybe 100 lessons that sort of address that, and you weren't paying attention because you were out of fellowship. Orientation to the protocol plan, for example, of the three spiritual skills. Number three, attainment of spiritual maturity results in the imputation of superabundance of blessings by conveyance of escrow blessings in time. Now, that is a process, and it starts with the knowing you have assets. Yes, you have assets. Go get the plan of God at halftime. And in the back, there are the 40 things. And just read those. That's the package you're issued at salvation. And then you go from there. And that is the package of assets. That's your toolbox for victory. And with that toolbox, then you begin the process. And you can become a professional Christian by utilizing those tools in that toolbox. Just understanding you have them is a great start. Understanding you're in the royal family of God. You have a grace pipeline to which logistical supply is always going to be available, regardless of what Tim Geithner does. You think Tim Geithner has destroyed the country. We've been trying to destroy this country for 100 years now, probably longer. People have been desperately trying to destroy this country. It is a client nation. Jesus Christ controls history. He is going to kick shins and take names. Something is going to happen to pull our sorry fat out of the fire. I don't know how. Some people may have to bleed. Some people may have to die. Some people may have to be fired. I don't know what. But Jesus Christ controls history, and He'll do it based on the level of inventory you have in your soul. So what you do here is the most important thing that's done in the country today. I did not mean to besmirch the military the other day. I said the military can't save this country. Well, thank God for the military. You know my attitude toward that. But when the thought is lost in the nation they defend, there's no way they can be victorious. And the thought has been lost in this nation to the degree that the rules of engagement on the battlefield in Afghanistan is causing us sure defeat. And the people we've sent there, honorable men, volunteered, each and every one, stand in harm's way. And the harm's way is armed. And we are left standing there holding the most modern weapons on earth and cannot use them unless fired upon. Even when we see the enemy is arranging for battle. No sane people can sustain that. The end result of all this is that the person who believes in Christ receives much more grace than that which was available to Adam at the fall. Much more grace than Adam knew before the fall in his absolute perfection. He only had everlasting life. You have eternal life. And we'll get more involved in that principle a little later. So our principle at this point, if the justice of God did the most for us on the cross, and He did, He can do the less by providing us with blessings in time and eternity. The hardest thing for God to do was to resolve our sin problem. Once done, the easier thing for Him to do is to provide us with blessings. So the corrected translation of this verse reads like this. Let me just put it up here. Romans 5:15. But not as the original sin of Adam is the gift. The gift is different from the original sin. I guess that's painfully obvious. The gift is the spiritual death of Christ. That results from grace. That's the unfailing love of God. He provided the solution. We had nothing that we could offer as a problem-solving device for our imputed sin. And then we have the prothesis introduced, for if. We have I, which introduces the first-class condition. For if, by the means of that transgression, that's paraptoma, the original sin, for by means of that transgression of that one man, namely Adam, the many died, apothenesco, the many died spiritual death. And they did. That's the first-class condition. Now we begin the apodosis. Much more then, to a greater degree, a fortiori, the grace of God and the gift of grace, dorie plus charis, gift of grace, the person and work of Christ producing the availability of salvation. The gift of grace through the one man, Jesus Christ, who provided superabundance of blessings, parasuo. This is escrow conveyance in time, and therefore, as a result, in eternity, He does this to the many who are mature believers. There are many who are going to acquire this level of spiritual advance. Now, the universal condemnation of the human race due to Adam's sin is an ingenious stroke of grace which allowed God to put in place a system whereby eternal life could be made available to any who believe in Christ. Eternal life available to any who believe. Adam only had everlasting life. You can have eternal life. Now, this verse enables us to better understand the next two. Let's now take a look at Romans 5:16. It reads this way. In fact, the gift, that's Jesus Christ, is not like what occurred through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict came by one transgression. That's the original sin. What is the judicial verdict? The judicial verdict is that all sinned when Adam sinned. The judicial verdict came by one transgression, the original sin, resulting in condemnation, that is spiritual death, for the entire human race, which occurs at physical birth, where Adam's sin is imputed to the sin nature. You are condemned at birth and in need of a Savior. Now look, that's what Romans 5:16 says, and in the context of chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, you get all of this. I know that it may be difficult to grasp, but you are condemned at birth. It has nothing to do with your personal sins. It has to do with Adam's sin. You say, well, I didn't do that. Yes, but if you were there, you would have. You're saying that if you had been Adam, it was me that was in the garden. I'm the one he created out of the dust of the earth. I would have been the first guy, and I wouldn't have done that. Well, you were similarly in Adam when he sinned. And his DNA got altered, a mutation in some fashion or description that I don't have the medical knowledge to explain to you, but which I know had to have occurred. Otherwise, it could not have come down genetically to every one of us. And this passage here could not hold up because it says that at your physical birth, Adam's original sin was imputed to your sin nature, and therefore it says here, the transgression. On the one hand, the judicial verdict came by one transgression, the original sin, resulting in condemnation, spiritual death at physical birth. But, here's the good news. On the other hand, that gracious gift, the person and work of Christ, was given because of many transgressions. That gets around to the personal sins of the human race. We've got to get rid of those. Those have to now be managed. Since you have a sin nature, it is functional. It is going to produce personal sins. Personal sins break fellowship with God for the believer and is just commonplace for the unbeliever. It is a major league problem that cannot be resolved by human effort. God did this with the presentation to the human race of Jesus Christ. He was absolutely perfect, qualified to be the substitute, carried out the mission. God was propitiated. We therefore have the option of being saved through faith alone. And so it says here, but on the other hand, the gracious gift, the person and work of Christ, was given because of many transgressions, the personal sins of the human race, resulting in one judicial act of justification. That's the imputation of divine righteousness at the moment of your faith in Christ. It is a judicial decision, not because you have affinity for righteousness, you do not, but because Christ has removed the problem for you. You now qualify through faith to receive divine righteousness. That sets up the grace pipeline, which you can see here. Therefore, by having imputed righteousness, blessings flow down that pipeline from justice to your righteousness. Not you, but to your righteousness. Now, these are phenomenal assets. And when you understand them, it gives you great confidence and courage in the midst of the invisible war. This is a phenomenal diagram if you'll just take a look at it. When you believed in Christ, a pipeline was set up through which blessings flow continuously, day by day. You will be sustained. Maybe not to the level that you have come to enjoy, graham crackers and weenies maybe is for you in the future. I was talking to some people the other day about the fact that since we've inflated the dollar yet again, that food prices are going to go up. Well, I don't know if you paid attention to Ride with the Devil down in Shreveport, but that is one of the incidences that will occur in the tribulation. Extremely high food prices. Well, inflation is not isolated only to the tribulation. It occurs in the church age as well as other dispensations when there are poor decisions made by those in leadership. So let's assume that a loaf of bread is going to start costing $20, assuming you eat bread. If you eat bread, $20 for a loaf of bread. So you may be eating sardines and graham crackers before it's over. I mean, how much would graham crackers cost? Maybe just $10. Is graham more expensive than, say, bread? What is graham, anyhow? I don't know. But they're crackers, apparently, that have graham in them. And if you like graham crackers, that may cost more. Graham may be very expensive. I don't know. But see, you see the problem. You're going to find out what is really expensive and what isn't. Now, man's point of contact with the integrity of God in Eden was the love of God. Let's take a look at my next diagram. Adam and Esau's relationship with the integrity of God. What was that? Well, we have the integrity of God made up of righteousness, love, and justice. What was the point of contact before the fall? It was divine love. So the point of contact had to do with the relationship with God was status quo perfection. Therefore, that's the point of contact is love. And God is able to love them personally. He can love whatever is perfect. And they were perfect because He created them thus. Therefore, point of contact, status quo perfection. God is perfect. They're perfect. Personal love both ways. Then there's the righteousness of God. It has to be consulted because there is the integrity of God up and functional. The point of reference for them was for the unique spiritual life of Eden. What was the unique spiritual life of Eden? Stay away from that tree and you'll have a wonderful spiritual life. And I will come into the garden every afternoon and teach you Bible doctrine. And you will grow in grace. And we will have a phenomenal time. You have a great life. You have perfect life, perfect bodies, perfect environment, perfect fellowship. How about the justice of God? Point of responsibility regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the status quo before the fall. Point of contact, divine love. Adam was perfect, but he did not possess eternal life, and his blessings were limited to the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. His blessings were limited to the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. There was an encapsulated environment there. When they were shoved out of Eden, it was no longer a perfect environment. And therefore, as long as they stayed in that encapsulated environment, which is their divine dynasphere, they stayed in that perfect environment. They had contact with God through His love. They understood the justice of God as a point of responsibility to stay away from the tree. They understood the righteousness of God as a point of reference for their unique spiritual life. The righteous standards of God. What was the ultimate righteous standard that they had to always keep in mind? Do not eat from that tree. That's the standard. Everything else, have at it. How would you like to have that? That is a perfect life. What is it you want to do? Do it. No crime. Whatever you decide to do is okay. Many of you live a life like that now. Lots of people. Maybe you say, well, not me. Well, how about those people outside the swinging doors that you read about in the paper and see on TV and watch on television on some of these cable channels? There's a woman out there that has left nothing out. Nothing. And it's on television for all to see. And she's at stage 8 of reversionism. And she's trying her best to go to stage 9. And there's not a stage 9. But she hopes to get there. Adam's sin caused this point of contact with the integrity of God to be changed from divine love to divine justice. So let's take a look at this. The creation, the fall, and salvation of Adam. We've got soul life imputed to biological life, and that makes the perfect life. This is the creation in Genesis 2:7. And that includes, of course, the human spirit. He was trichotomous at the moment of his creation. When the Lord finished creating the body, which was perfect, then he imputed soul life to Adam, creating human life, and then simultaneously a human spirit, which enabled him then to process Bible class in the afternoon. He was trichotomous and perfect. And then there's the fall, and you can see the illustration here that I have, the L just that illustrates the fall. The L fell. See that? And that created the sinful nature. And you have spiritual death. Sinful nature is imputed to his human life. There's a DNA problem, a mutation that occurs. Something goes on in the DNA for it to be transmitted down to his progeny. And so that's Genesis 3:6. Loss of the human spirit makes him dichotomous, and therefore he needs to be regenerated. So regeneration occurs over in Genesis 3:21, where you see that they've been introduced to the gospel. They've responded positively, and the Lord shows, through illustration, a sacrifice of an innocent animal, probably a lamb. And then he takes the coat of the lamb, the hide, and makes clothes for them. And we see all of that in Genesis 3:21, and that is regeneration. And now they're trichotomous again. Now he has a human spirit, and he can be taught Bible doctrine. But now he's forced to leave the garden. He can no longer stay in the perfect environment. And they slam the doors behind, and cherubs guard the gate. Now, this set up the divine standard for the subsequent Adamic progeny. At birth, every person's DNA contains the genetic code of the sinful nature to which Adam's sin is imputed. Now, this is the concept now as we look at the integrity of God. It's righteousness, justice, and love. Our point of contact now is justice. That was Adam's after the fall. His point of contact with the integrity of God was justice, not love. Spiritual believer has divine blessings, and carnal believer gets discipline direct from the justice of God. You're either blessed or you're disciplined. And you have guidance on these things from the Word of God. You find out what the negative mandates are and seek to avoid them. And when you do not, you're disciplined in some manner or fashion. And there are mandates that are positive, things you should do. And when you do that, you're going to be blessed in some manner or fashion. A point of reference would be the love of God. This is toward the unique spiritual life of the church age. We're in the church age. That's your point of reference. God loves you. And you can grow in grace and get to the point of where you love Him. We love because He loved us first. There are point of responsibility now. What are you responsible for? You're responsible for divine standards. And therefore, justice is going to enforce that. Righteousness enforces that through justice. Righteousness cannot in any way be besmirched. And when standards are issued, they must be followed, or righteousness must reject that failure. And when righteousness rejects a thought, decision, or action, then justice, therefore, is instructed to carry out some form of discipline. So, and by the way, rebound trumps that. Point of responsibility toward all sins of mankind, the righteousness of God. Now, that is where we stand presently, and that's where Adam was post-fall. So all of this results in divine condemnation at physical birth. Every person in the human race must face this. This is actually a stroke of divine grace. By condemning us at birth, we have the opportunity to enjoy blessings that dramatically exceed those enjoyed by Adam and Esau before the fall. So you see here divine imputations at physical birth and at spiritual birth. At physical birth, God the Father imputes soul life to biological life, and simultaneously Adam's original sin to the sinful nature. That's genetically formed sinful nature. Salvation, therefore, alters this circumstance. That produces spiritual birth. God the Father imputes eternal life to the human spirit. And therefore, we have the concept of trichotomy. And plus R is imputed to the regenerated person, opening that grace pipeline. So this is the life you lead now. And therefore, going back one slide, you can see that your point of contact is the justice of God. Your responsibility is the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is exposed to us through divine mandates. What violates it, and therefore what supports it. And then we have justice is going to take care of administrating this. And we're always under the love of God, so rebound is a part of that. Christ has made this a resolvable issue when we fail. Confession alone to God alone, we're back in fellowship. So all of these things come into view. This is your spiritual life. This is what enables you to move forward without guilt, without retrospect on failure. Nothing you did in 1973 is being held against you. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're in the royal family. You have all of these assets. And also you have confession alone to God alone as an escape clause for whatever you do presently. God has forgiven you for robbing that bank in 1973, so forget about it. Now, and I see expressions on faces here, and I think some of you actually robbed a bank the way your expressions are. Did you use guns, or was it one of those computer kind of things? See, a computer can be a gun now. You don't have to march into a bank with a gun, with a mask on, and a little bag and say, put all the money in the bag. And the little excited teller, you know, nervously puts the... You don't have to go in there and excite that lady anymore. Just do it with your computer. I'm not trying to influence any of you to do that, but you could. And some of you may have thought about that. You computer geeks probably know how to do that now. In fact, you may have already done it, and you need to confess that. When love was the point of contact, our original parents enjoyed perfect lives in perfect bodies in a perfect environment with perfect fellowship with God. They possessed everlasting life, but they did not possess eternal life. Yet as long as they remained sinless, they would never die physically. There's no reason for anybody to die. No reason. Do you know your body regenerates itself every 7 years or so? You're not. Think back 7 years, you were a different person. And you, some of us look similarly to the way we did 7 years ago, and some of us don't. I got a picture of my graduating class. I don't go to those reunions they have because I always have them on the weekend, and I work on the weekends. But they sent me a picture of all of my classmates, some friend of mine down in Alabama, and didn't have any explanation or just a picture of these people. And so I looked at it a few seconds. And I thought, why is Kathy sending me this picture of these people? So I wrote her back and I said, who are these people? And she wrote back and she says, they're your classmates, dummy. So then I went back and looked at it, and sure enough, there were six or eight I could actually identify. And I wrote back and I says, I've got maybe six or eight, but the other 53, I don't know who they are. Can you help me out? And then when you get a list of who they are, you think, I still don't know who that is. So several 7 years have passed, and you know, the cells have fallen off and new ones have come in. They're not as good as the last ones. By the way, I'm 70 next year. So that is seven times 10? Isn't that 10 times? I thought so. I'm not good at math, but I think I've done this. I will have done this 10 times next July. Now, if you go back in the family albums and take a look at, say, at 14, you were looking pretty good, weren't you? And then 21, and then 28, that's the prime. All the ball players have their best year. If they're just average ball players, they have their best years at ages 27, 28, 29, that window. And then the numbers start falling off. Now, the honchos like Pujols, they don't pay any attention to stuff like that. But the average ball player is 27, 8, 9. So, you know, you better get on the stick because you only have a 3-year career. When love was the point of contact, our original parents enjoyed these perfect lives and the perfect bodies and so on. Among their many blessings was a continuous food supply. Adam had to go out and tend the garden, and I guess he had to do something with animals. You know, he had responsibilities and all. But the food just kept growing. There were no weeds, no Colorado potato beetles, none of those things. If the potatoes were down in there, dig them up and have potatoes for supper. Nothing bothered them. Whatever affects corn, nothing happened to the corn. Nothing went wrong. That would sustain their perfect bodies, this food supply, perpetually. It was perfect food. People bother now about what is that goo they put into the drinks now? Some kind of hydrogenated coconut oil or something like that, and they say it's going to kill you. Well, most everything you eat is going to kill you because this is not a perfect environment. So then it was perfect, and when they ate it, they metabolized it perfectly. They were never going to die. As long as they remained sinless, they would never die physically. How can there be death in perfection? There can't be. When we believe in Christ, we enter into status quo perfection spiritually. And you cannot die because it's perfect. Among their many blessings was a continuous food supply that would sustain their perfect bodies in perpetuity. Original sin ended this. Something had to have happened when he ate the forbidden fruit. He made a decision, original sin. He ate the forbidden fruit, physical death. In grace, God provides an even better deal. By expressing faith alone in Messiah alone, both Adam and Eve were imputed eternal life and the opportunity to acquire in their souls knowledge of a heavenly community in which they would live in the perfection of a resurrection body forever. And that's your destiny. Are you worried that you may go to the doctor Tuesday and he says, you have cancer and you'll be dead by Wednesday? Is that going to bother you? Well, I imagine so. But you will orient and adjust knowing that the soul never dies. You see, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But when you die, your soul and your human spirit instantly go from the body, which is now dead, into the presence of the Father and of the Son. Instantly. Exit time, enter eternity. You have eternal life. You can never die. So that is the confidence that the believer has. He knows that when he dies, it's going to be much better instantly. People gather around the bedside and hope that Uncle Fred doesn't die. Well, Uncle Fred needs to die. He's got every possible illness. He's in pain. He's in misery. He's got the backache, bed sores. I need to get out of here. And God's merciful and says, well, okay. And Uncle Fred dies. And then instantly he's better. Well, the people around say, oh, we've lost Uncle Fred. And, of course, I understand the fact that there is a perfect place for sorrow when a loved one dies. I'm not besmirching that. I'm trying to put in perspective the fact that when you die, everything is instantly better for you. Instantly. The blessings provided after the fall thus become greater than those that were enjoyed prior to it. Comparisons between the two are the subject of a lyric written by Carla Cameron Barrows. Now I'll introduce this and then read her lyric when we come back second session. Carla was a member of Baraka Church, wrote lyrics to several well-known melodies that have been sung here at Grace Doctrine Church. She wrote to Edward Elgar's trio in March No. 1 in D, Pomp and Circumstance. She composed to that music, Land of Hope and Glory, and to Ludwig van Beethoven's Ode to Joy from his Symphony No. 9 in D minor. She wrote to that music, Praise the Lord, the Prince of Glory. The Wearing of the Green, a hymn that compares blessings after the fall with those before, she entitled The Blessings of Grace. And we'll note how that is an illustration of our study thus far when we come back at 10 till the hour.